pray that you help us to hold firm and fast to what your word says, to live according to the words and according to the principles and not according to our own thoughts, own ideals, and own desires. You, Lord, are the author of humanity. You are the author of creation. And so we need to look to you for wisdom and guidance as to how to live in this thing called life. We thank you that you have not left us destitute, but you have given us of your Spirit and of your Word, that we may know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we look at today's question, does anybody have any questions or issues they want to start off with? All right. Today we're going to be looking at... I got the wrong date here. Hold on, let me fix this. We're going to be looking at what does a godly wife look like. We had looked before, a couple of weeks ago, at a godly husband. And I want to look at God, at a wife. And the sort of the premise of this is building up to pictures and evaluations, dealing with concepts of divorce. And so before we get into the breakdown of the institution of marriage, what does a marriage look like according to the scriptures? And as any of us can know, but just by turning into any online news organization or turning on the TV or the radio, one of the hot topics of discussion today is defining marriage. And we had looked before at marriage and how in Genesis chapter 2 it defines specifically male and female. And we've looked at in other passages where Pastor had brought up in Timothy about, or in, sorry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and dealing with let every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband. So we're going to look at the issue of marriage, the issue of a wife, and what all of that looks like. So we're going to take a look at first, what is a wife's primary role? Now, the reason that I'm bringing that up is, what is, in the beginning, God created a woman for a purpose, created a wife for a purpose. And so out of that purpose, we'll begin to gather information as to the roles. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Genesis 2:18. And Mildred, will you read that for us?
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him.
As we've looked at this in the past, this is the first time in the days of creation when God took a look at all that he had created and said, we've got a problem. And out of that problem begins the functionality, the purpose for the wife. So what do you see as the purpose? That why did God create woman?
To be a helpmate.
Does that mean that she ought to be the CEO of the house?
No.
Does that mean she ought to be the humble slave that does everything that is that the man says?
Yep.
Joe, would you like to retry your answer on that one?
Whatever. Ditto.
See, so the picture, the evaluation of the purpose of the wife is as a help meet. Not superior and not inferior, But they are to gather, to work together, to integrate to one another and mesh as one. And I know those of you and those of us who have been married more than a few years, we can recognize places where our wife has a strength, where we don't have that strength. And where we have a strength, where they do not have that strength. So we learn how to rely and work with one another. And so there's two aspects of what I see the scriptures here. In verse 18, it says, it is not good that man should be alone. So one of the characteristics, one of the reasons woman was created, was that man would not be alone. Okay? Complete his need for relationship. Now, not all men recognize they need a relationship. In fact, a lot of them need a little bit of help in that area. Relationship, what is it? But that's what one of the things woman was created for. And I think that's one of the reasons God passed all the animals before Adam, for him to look and say, man, there's two of them. There's two of the cats and two of the wolves, and there's two of the elephants. There's two of these and two of that. There's only one of me. Huh. Oh, well, you know, and just keep going. And he begins to get that understanding. So man needed a helpmeet, and that's what God did, or a helper that is compatible to him. Now, what's interesting is the word that is translated helpmeet is the Hebrew word azer. And it's sort of an interesting word. And so we're going to look at a couple of places. It exists in the scripture some 21 times. We're going to look at just one at this point. Let's go over to Exodus 18:4.
And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.
The God of my father was my Azer. Who is the Azer defined as? It says, this is my Azer. Who was that? Well, that's what it means, help.
Is mine help?
Yeah, who is that help?
In this case, it's God.
And God. So in the 21 usages of that word, it's something like 18 or 19 that it is used of God himself. So the word Azer, the Hebrew word Azer, is only used, except for maybe one, in terms of God, God's character, and of woman in Genesis chapter 2. That's it. So what is that place as a value of the wife? That a man ought to look at that. What do you think?
Pretty high.
Yeah. She's pretty important place, pretty important person in their life. And that gives you a picture as well as to the role that the woman is to play as well. She may, you know, staying, the woman who stays at home with her children is not doing a meaningless task, as society tries to teach. What is she really doing? She's an Azer. She is being a helper. She is doing the type of thing that God himself would do. So it's a precious label, a precious position. How am I doing, Mildred?
Good.
Okay.
A+.
So the woman plays a crucial role in the helping of her husband, because it's the same, similar type of role used of expressing what God does. Let's go over to Ephesians 5:22-24, and we'll get a picture of what it means to be a helpmeet or a helper. And we'll be expanding this picture of this role, because this is one of the primary things. Gregory, Ephesians 5:22-24.
Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything.
What is a wife's role? What is her responsibility?
Submission.
Submission. Now, when you talk to most people about wives submit to your husbands, how do they define that? How do you think most people would look at that and define?
Do you think it would be a servant, be a slave, it's going to be a...
Do whatever I tell you.
Right.
In a doormat type position.
Yeah. Okay. That's the view that man has, but it's a corrupted view. And the corruption, as we looked at before, is in Genesis chapter 3. Because it says, and he will rule over you. Remember, that's a curse. But a lot of women, the feminist movement in particular, takes a look at this and submit. Never. It's corruption. Now, you don't understand what submission means. Submission is not bowing down and being a slave that gets trampled on and the man is lifted up in all things. But you submit to your husband's leadership. Notice what it says here. The husband is the head of the wife. Okay, so he's placed in a position of authority. That's it. He has the final authority, final responsibility. And in what context is the wife to submit to her husband? In what context is the husband the head of the wife? What's the analogy?
Christ is the church.
Christ is to the church. So the relationship that you have between a man and a woman ought to mimic, ought to follow the relationship between God and His holy, perfect, beautiful church. Now, as we take a look at the churches throughout the world, it's very easy to say, well, there are a lot of them are anything but holy, perfect, and beautiful. But God's true church is holy, perfect, and beautiful. And so, what it means to submit is to yield to the husband as the authority, as the one that is taking the responsibility. Trying to see if I have. I think we took a look at it from an authority perspective of the husband, where if the wife, anyone remember, if the wife makes a vow and the husband hears of it and he says, what's the answer?
The vow is not valid.
The vow is not valid, and who has to bear the responsibility of that vow not being fulfilled?
The husband.
He's not the one that made the vow, but he's the one that nullified it. And God honors that and says, nope, the vow does not have to be fulfilled, but husband, you are responsible for that decision. So that is why it talks about submission, that the wife is to submit. He is the head of the house. She is to yield to him with proper respect as a leader who has her best interests at heart. I mean, if your husband is always making a decision which benefits you, even though it's not the decision that you originally wanted, would you be willing to follow that leader? And that's the picture that we're to have, the women are to have. It does not mean he is the boss, and so she needs to do whatever he says, but she needs to recognize final authority and responsibility and rest with him. So we're going to look at a couple of secondary roles. Some of these we're not going to get into, but we'll look at some of them. Some of the less ones, some of her roles is bears children. I don't know, I've never heard of any guy that's been able to accomplish that feat. But I know science keeps working. It keeps trying to corrupt. And you have intimate relationships only with her husband, not with anyone else. And we're going to be looking at this other one of these other issues. Let's go to 1 Kings 11:3. And we'll
First Kings chapter 1 verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart.
This is done in a negative picture. What is a problem? Turned away his heart. What does that mean? When it's said that these wives, these concubines, all these beautiful, gorgeous women that Solomon had hanging around his palace, they turned his heart away. What does that mean?
You see, Solomon early on was quite a man of God. He talked with God. His prayers were very, I think, deep about how he just wanted wisdom so he could serve God as a leader of the people and not the riches. But now, he's turned away from God. These wives have their own gods, idols. It's a real sad story when you hear Solomon.
So as you look at the life, look at verse 5. And it says, for Solomon, king himself, went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom. What's the another name for Milcom? That's Molech.
Oh.
What did Molech do?
He was like the first Planned Parenthood.
Planned Parenthood is a good picture of it. And what was the purpose of Molech? What would you do with Molech? Do you remember?
The babies were sacrificed to.
Take your babies and you put them on and burn them. And that would honor the God. Okay, that's the God of that's why it says the abomination of the Ammonites. And so this is, wives, don't turn your husband away from God, because you guys have that power in many cases, and it works the other way as well.
In my case, my wife turned me to God.
Yeah, and that is one of the things you're supposed to do, to help your wife, your husband, turn to God. And so both of you work together. Let's go to Proverbs 31, 11 and 12. Proverbs 31, 11 and 12. Tell me.
11. This is a problem. King James, New King James Bible. Mm-hmm. The heart of a husband, safely trust her, so he will have no lack of grain. He does him good, not evil, all the days of her life.
What does that scripture say as a responsibility for a wife?
Do him good.
And not evil. Okay? That's a good part of it. Never causes harm to her husband. There's a lot of, you hear stories and hear things, and where women sometimes, there were friends in high school, friends in college, friends at work, whatever, and they have the girls' night out. And so all these women get together and they go out and they sit around the table and have their dinner and talk about, you should have seen what my husband did. And they go through and create this list, in fact, to fabricate it. I don't know these women and their husbands, of everything their husband does wrong. Are they bringing evil to their husband?
Yes.
Yeah. Are they honoring him?
No.
Are they submitting to him? No. They're looking at belittling. We had this friend who they're going through the process of a divorce, because she was working, he was staying home because he had lost his job. And so she was sort of getting frustrated with it that he was doing this, although that was their agreement. That's the way it was going to be. And so she talked to some of her Christian friends, and they told her that, just leave the guy. Were they honoring? Was she honoring? was she submitting? Notice the scriptures never says submit only when he's right. Never says submit only when you agree with him. But remember what we read in Ephesians 5? Submit in all things.
Is leaving him because he doesn't have a job?
Well, among other things we won't get into. So one of the things that a husband needs to be careful of is that she doesn't harm her husband. And husbands can do the same thing, but the picture is you're respectable. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7, 2. 7, 2 to 5.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your
incontinence. What is the picture? What is the responsibility? And this actually goes both ways.
I think the husband and the wife is one.
One. Okay. The picture is solo relationship. Men and women are intimately different. Women are more intimate with communication, more intimate with emotions. It can be often be said of men, emotions, what emotions? What are those things? But with women, that's a big thing with them. And what happens with a lot of extramarital affairs with women, they start off through talking, through communication, and they have someone who's willing to listen. So they build that emotional attachment to another. And they don't keep it tied to their husband alone. And so the intimacy of that heart and intimacy of the relationship is for the husband only. And if you are having difficulties, talk to your husband, talk to your pastor, and work together. One of the things that I have advocated for several years, a lot of times you'll hear people, husbands and wives, well, there's a problem in their relationship. And the wife is complaining about, we've got a problem. And the husband says, no, you've got a problem. I'm fine. But the reality, as Romy was saying, is you're one. And as one, if your wife has a problem, what does that tell you about the husband? He's got a problem. He may not be the problem, or he may be the problem, but he's got a problem. Because you're one. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 3:11. You want to read that, Christopher, or should I have Mildred? Okay.
Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things.
What does that tell us about wives? What are they supposed to be?
Faithful.
Okay. Picture of faithful. What else?
Gossiping.
Yeah. Not gossiping, but respectable in speech, honorable in their actions. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God.
What's the picture of a wife there? An honorable wife.
Gentle and quiet spirit.
Yeah, gentle and quiet spirit is part of it.
Chaste conversation.
Chaste conversation.
Fear of God, daughter.
What a lot of women these days, and I've got a couple here that can correct me if I'm wrong, but in today's world, does a woman seem to be most interested in what should she wear, how should she wear it, so that, I'm not talking about within the church necessarily, but I'm talking about as you look at women outside, as you look at other women, is their primary focus internal or external?
External.
And so the beauty, the picture here is if you're a wife and you're dressing or making your outward appearance in such a way that as you walk down the road, every guy is turning towards you and watching you, you got a problem. Because your focus is on, look at all these possibilities. You know, hey, look, I've still got it, guys. And husband, you better be careful. It's part of that whole picture, what's going on here. But instead, he said, here, do not let your adorning be outward with how you set up your hair and how you put on your dress and how you put on your makeup. But he says, let your adorning be of the heart. Be your person and your character. What does that tell you about whether a man or a woman is looking at a prospective future spouse? What that to be looking at?
Looking at her, see if she's a woman of God.
Yeah, woman of God.
Where the Holy Spirit works in you, all those character qualities. Yeah.
The first and foremost thing is, does she honor and glorify God? And that's where it starts. The woman who is more interested in how she looks outward, is she going to continue wanting people to look at her from the outside? Right? But you've got someone who's honoring and adoring God in the nature of the heart. More than likely or not, they're going to stick there. Because they're saying God comes first. Because, you know, as age goes on, some people, men and women alike, can tell you, you know, age is not real nice to these beautiful young bodies. Right? But reality is that it's the heart that you're to love. It's the heart that holds you fast. It's the heart that honors and honors God. So some of the things, just, we didn't go into some of the things, but she was given as God, to God as an advisor. That's why you're a helpmeet. You help one another and you help meet those, the things that need to be done. So she can do much to help or hinder her husband's walk and relationship with God. And she needs to be sure that she does not entice her husband away from God. Do we have a prime example of that occurring? Very early. Yeah, Genesis chapter 3, enticed her husband away from God without even realizing it. That's what she did. And since authority and responsibility and respect are due the husband, it is important that the wife not belittle her husband in any way to anyone. But she is to respect him. What if he's not respectable? What if he's sort of, well, not to put a negative spin on anything, but what if he's a slimy car salesman?
A slimy what?
Car salesman, used car salesman.
Okay.
And I'm not disparaging, I'm not disparaging that profession itself. But what if he's sort of a slimy guy? Does that mean that it's okay not to respect him?
Yeah.
No. Still to respect him. But he's not respectable, so? We're not lovely, yet God loves us. We're going to take a look at some traditional roles. Let's go over to Genesis 3:16. And the next person can go to Genesis 1:26-28. Who's Genesis 3? Gregory, Genesis 3:16. Al, Genesis 1:26-28.
Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
In Genesis 1, starting at verse 26-28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
From Genesis 3:16, what is a common position of a wife that comes out of that? Genesis 3:16, it says, and he shall rule over thee. What position does that put the wife?
Subservient.
Subservient, slave. But we look at Genesis chapter 1, and what's the role of the wife? Made in the image of God. They work together as a partnership. They have dominion. They, it says, it's never he, but it's they.
It refers to them all as man, male and female. Right. You're right. It's them together as one unit, as one church, according to God.
The wife is to be a companion and partner, neither above nor below, but beside. To be a partner is to become alongside of one, not to be put underneath. The husband may have final authority, but that does not diminish her position nor her relationship. One of the other negative aspects that I didn't bring out here, but just pointed out as long as we're here, thy desire shall be to thy husband. How many times have you heard the story sort of goes like this? Guy and a girl meet somewhere, and they have a good time. He gives her, she gives him her number, and he says, I'll call you. And then they part their ways, and she's sitting at the phone. And then what happens? He doesn't call. So what does she do? She sits at the phone. Right? They often don't. Nowadays, they'll do more of the calling, but it's often. It's Friday night. I gotta go out, and he's not calling. He's gonna call, and so she's so obsessed with wanting this relationship that she doesn't live. She is held captive in that potential, and the guy's completely oblivious to that. When he says, I'll call you sometime, it may mean a year, 2 years, 6 months, whatever. You know. When you come to mind, I'll call you. In the woman's mind, it's, I'm going to call you tomorrow. I will see you Friday. And we're going out. That's what she views it. And that's also one of the problems that happens as a result of the curse. Her desire shall be for her husband. You know, when we read that, we think, what's wrong with that? But this is in the context of the curse, which means there's something wrong with that, and that she no longer is able to function because of this obsessive desire, is the picture. Make sense? Let's look at some other things. Go to...
I was just thinking about that, not to stop you too long, but when you think about the feminist movement that is so upset with men, it's kind of a... like they're fighting with themselves, you know, and they're disparaging men generally. And so they have this thing going on, which must be very difficult for them to be so, you know, against men and not want, you know, not even want a man to open the door for her or something like that, you know, to become all upset over that. Anyway, so that's really going against the grain, I think.
Yeah.
And a man, I think, is really, you know, this, as you look back, I'm off the track here a little bit, but what happened to chivalry in our society, you know, opening doors for women and treating them like something very special.
Right, and that's gone by the wayside. There are people and organizations that try to teach men how to be gentlemen, and that's sad that it's got to be taught. But it does, if it doesn't come naturally to us. Look at Galatians 3:28. And we'll have the next person look at Isaiah 3:12.
Is that my turn?
Yeah.
Okay. 3:28, Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
One of the things that is taught a lot in today's churches is this thing called egalitarianism. Anyone ever hear that term? What's it mean? It means husband and wife completely equal in all things. There is no authoritarian relationship. They are equal. And so what happens is the two of you as husband and wife have to talk about the thing until you come to a consensus, because none of you is responsible, is has a final authority nor responsibility, but you all bear it equally. There was many years ago, probably still touted now, there is a saying called a 50-50 relationship. Anyone ever hear of that?
No. I think the majority of people think in those terms.
Right. What does a 50-50 relationship imply?
50% of the work, everything.
Yeah. I will meet you halfway in this relationship. You better beat me the other half. Well, what if he doesn't? Does that mean relationship's off?
Usually big trouble.
Okay. Right, so...
The thing we're putting apart.
So, right there, what they've done is they've defined what is 100%, and I'm meeting my 50%. And so, if we're not getting along, well, I'm meeting my 50%, you're not doing yours. So they're saying the relationship is an equal partnership. Everything equal on both sides. And if you don't meet up with your end of the bargain, you're in trouble. And that's what egalitarianism says, everything is equal, no authority. What happens if there's a disagreement that you cannot come to consensus on? What do you do then?
Divorce.
Unfortunately, that seems to be the American way. You see where the egalitarianism breaks down. Same thing with religions. It says, we've got three authorities, the scriptures, tradition, and magisterium. Is there anything wrong with having those as authorities? In and of themselves, is there anything wrong with having a magisterium or a hierarchy of people that says, we're responsible to you?
Well, authority kind of implies there's one authoritative voice. And when you say I have three, what does that mean? One of them has to trump the others.
Only when there's a collision.
Yeah.
As long as they all three agree,
yeah,
there's no problem. But now what do you do when they collide? You have to elevate one and bring down the other. And as a result of that, you've now said, this one is the authority, these other two are not.
Yeah, eventually one's going to come to the real authority.
Exactly. So you cannot have multiple authorities in a household. You cannot have multiple authorities in a church organization. You can only have one. Okay. To look at this picture in a different way, let's go over to Isaiah 3:12. I've had teachers who bring out this, the Ephesians passage on, I will not allow a woman to teach, be an authority over a man, and say, I'm not going to let one passage in the entire Bible dictate this type of relationship. It's taken out of context, they say, and is addressed to a particular person or a particular time for a particular situation. But what I want to look at is a different time, different situation, and see if we can come up with an idea of what's going on. Isaiah 3:12.
As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path.
In this passage of Isaiah, Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel and saying, you have erred greatly, and I'm going to condemn you, and I'm going to bring someone against you. Why? And according to this verse, what are some of the reasons?
Children became bosses.
Okay, children became your oppressors, became the bosses. What does that mean?
They no longer honor their parents.
No longer honor their parents. What else?
Tell them what to do.
Yeah. The kids are calling the shots. Mom, I need a new pair of Nikes. We don't have any money, dear. Mom, I don't think you heard me. Okay, dear. And they go and do it. What else? What else do you see there?
Women are ruling over, taking over the authority.
Yeah, women are become the final authority. So, you know, people thought in the 60s, the women's liberation movement, the feminist movement, was a brand new thing. No. Look here, in the first, 3,000 years ago, 2,000-3,000 years ago. What happened? Women's liberation movement. We don't like men over us. We're going to take over. Right there. So, is the issue of women usurping authority over men a good thing or a bad thing in God's eyes? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some tremendously powerful speakers that are women and teachers that are women. That's not the question. The issue is authority.
I think 100 years after this, it's illustrated even more vividly in Jeremiah, where you have the women worshiping the Queen of Heaven with their pastries and whatever. It seemed like they were calling the shots over their husbands. And this is the way it's going to be. We're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven.
Yeah. Things were better under the Queen of Heaven than under Yahweh.
Yeah.
That's what they said. So we've got a problem in here. And that was the picture that was going on. We don't have time to look at 1 Timothy 2:12, but that is that picture that explicitly by Paul that says, women, you're not to be the final and ultimate authority. I think I mentioned before that where I go to school, there are women going after their masters of divinity. And one of the ladies raised a very profound question. If I, as a woman, am the head as a pastor of the church, how does that work in my marriage? Because it doesn't work. If the husband is the head of the house, how can she be a head of the church? Because what's going to end up happening is the kids are going to look at that and see a power struggle there, because she has to be submissive to him in the house, but he has to be submissive to her in the church. So now there's a disagreement. Excuse me, is this church or house? Where's the authority at? It's a legitimate issue. We're also not going to look at 1 Peter 3:7, which we're not going to go there, which talks about looking at your wife as a beautiful vessel that needs your protection. And Proverbs 31:15-18, in which, and she's pretty much on the spot doing cool things. So some teach that the wife is the weaker vessel, is to look pretty at and not do too much work because she's not strong enough. That's what it means to be weaker, is they're frail and meek and you know, they just, you don't want to touch anything because you might break a nail. Okay? That's the view. But if you look at the Proverbs 31 woman there, she's going out, she's buying a field, she's planting it, she's doing it, and God says, that is good. So it's not, It's because they completely understand weaker vessel. Weaker vessel is that which is honorable and is delicate and precious in your eyes, not something that you don't want anything to touch because it's going to break. It's not the idea. So she's to be a diligent worker, giving to the family and not just taking. How should the wife view her husband? Well, shall we call it quits? No. Genesis 1:27 says it's also created in the image of God. Genesis 2:18-23, worthy of being helped by you. Well, let's go to Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5:33.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
How is a wife to view her husband?
Reverence.
With reverence. What does that mean?
Respect.
Yeah, respect. Respect him and honor him. You know, if you look at the Proverbs 31 woman as well, which we're not going to go in there as well, but he, when he hears about what his wife is saying about him, he's like, this is great. He is honorable and honored, it says, in the gates because of her. So she's not going around telling him, oh, you wouldn't believe it, he burnt the barbecue last night. One simple little thing, and he messed it up. She's not going around telling him one fault that he's had that month and keeping track of all the faults. Instead, she talks about how precious he is, how respectable he is, how honorable he is, even though he may not be. And so you honor him and respect him. He is the head of the household, and the position ought to be respected, if not the person. You are his helper. He is not your helper. Go to Genesis 3:6.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
What did the woman do there? Or I should more likely say, what did the woman not do?
Didn't obey God.
Okay. She ultimately didn't obey God, but there's an aspect within the husband-wife relationship that she did not participate in there. Yeah.
Corrupted the husband.
Yeah. She took, and instead of saying, well, there, you heard the conversation here. What do you think? And I'll let you're the authority. You're the one, and I respect your decision, your wisdom so much. What do you think? She said, looks good to me. Here you go, have one, dear. Okay. I spent all day working under the hot tree just for this, and you're going to like it. So she ultimately usurped the authority of the husband and took it upon herself to decide what was right and wrong.
Influence the husband.
Yeah. And he didn't do his job, being in a position of authority. He said, do, okay.
Yeah. Yes. Now, getting realistic as well, there are relationships in which the husband refused to take authority, especially in the realm of the things of God. In that case, the woman is left with no choice but to teach the word of God to her children. That doesn't mean that she's taking over her God-given responsibility over her children to teach them, make sure they know the word of God. But that does not mean that she's still got authority over the wife or over the husband. But still defers to him, still respects him, still honors him, even though he's not doing his role, she still respects him as a head, even though he's not fulfilling it. So some of the other things why marriages are failing, besides usurpation of power, there's women are no longer satisfied with their roles as partners and focus on the activities of the house. So instead of being partners, today's culture, women are often, more often than not, seem to be deemed to be worthless unless they have a career outside of the house. We had, during our presidential campaign a few years ago, President Bush's wife, Laura, was abused or, you know, denigrated because saying she never had a real job, implying motherhood's not a real job, was the implication. Reality was she had also worked before, but she said, I gave up that to honor God and the kids, to raise them up, to be that helper. But the most precious job that a woman has is she gets to be that teacher, that guide, or that helper to the kids as well. And that is, there is no amount of money that can cover the cost of raising godly children. That is precious in the eyes of God. And so one of the things is that she, as the wife, carries much of the burden of raising and preparing the next generation of leaders. And I don't want to blame women for why we have the type of leaders that we have, because it's a societal problem where society did not honor women, did not honor God, did not honor God-fearing men. And that's why we have it, but that is a function of responsibility. Our clearest example of what a wife is to look like. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verses
31-33. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
What is our illustration or picture of what a wife looks like?
The church.
With Christ as the head, with Christ as the husband, the church is the wife. And so we'll be, in the next few sessions, if I get the time, we'll be looking at issues related to divorce. I got to build up the questions and address those. And what we'll be doing is we'll be spending some time, because this is the corner piece. These verses here, the corner piece of what that means. When you have a divorce, what are you in essence saying? God and his bride are separable. God and his church are separable. And so for a Christian to say, I want a divorce, is saying, you want to destroy the bond between God and his church? Anyway, so get you a glimpse of where I'm going in the weeks, but that's the greatest example we have. So there is great honor and great responsibility with being a wife. And it's a natural tendency of human nature to be sure and take charge of your own self and not to submit to anyone. Yet the wife is called to submit to the leadership of her husband. She also has the job of ensuring that the family has what is needed, not what is wanted. All too often, you know, parents, mothers and fathers alike, and especially a problem with working moms, give the kids what they want. Some of that comes from guilt, some of that comes from just don't want to discipline the kids. But anyway, it comes from different pictures. But needs to give what is needed, not just wanted. And that's a tough call, tough picture. So, and I talked about before breaking a marriage, husbands and wives need to see and understand what they're saying about Jesus Christ, the husband, and his church, the wife. Absolutely no reason that God will ever leave or forsake his wife. He has committed himself to her and loves her because of his nature and character. And I would add, not hers. But it's because of his nature and character. He says he has made that decision. We as Christians need to make that same decision. Wives are to be their husband's greatest supporters and encouragers. She is to work with her husband on making decisions, but to submit and defer to his authority and leading. And so that's what I see from the scriptures as to what is the wife. Any comments? Questions? Am I in trouble?
No, you're not. It was great. When men, husbands and wives do things God's way, the marriage is beautiful.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it just so smooth and everyone doing the right thing.
It's yes.
There's no problems. Well, there are little problems, but...
There are difficulties, but nothing that is...
To break.
No problem that is insurmountable.
If they're both doing what God expects of them.
Right, and one of the things that I want to be careful of with, as I start talking about divorce, is I've got to evaluate certain issues that come up in relationships, especially in today's world. There is various forms of abuse, sexual abuse, and physical abuse, and verbal abuse, and things like that. What, how do you deal with those situations? Right, because reality is as well, because I've had a pastor who advocated against divorces, and the husband was very physically abusive. He advocated against divorce, and she ended up dead. He killed her. And so you've got to understand, so I've got to also understand how to deal with that, how to express what does that look like. Because that's real, that's reality, not ideal. So when you get into discussions of divorce, those types of things have to be addressed. And I haven't been able to figure out how to address those ones yet. I know the answer to some of them, but the whole picture takes time.
I'll be praying for you as you study.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word gives us the answers that we need. Your word gives us the hope that we need. It is your word that we are to adhere to. For the word, for you tell us that your word is truth, that you are truth. And though, Lord, we are not to believe it just because, well, someone said it's your word, but we believe it because it is your word. You have demonstrated its reliability. You have demonstrated its truthfulness. You have demonstrated that we can trust it and trust you. And I pray, oh Lord, that you work with each of us to draw us closer to you, to help us to see you, to love you and cherish you as the God who has created us. I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.